Exodus this evening, Exodus chapter 4. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you love the world around us and that you've given us the privilege of representing you here. Would you speak to us, Father? Would you take your word and apply it to our lives individually? We long to hear, Lord, from you. Build our faith. Challenge our wrong notions. Open our ears and penetrate our hearts. We don't want to be the same, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It was time for God's plan for his people to move forward. The time had come to set them free from their bondage, their slavery in Egypt. As the family of Jacob of Israel moved to Egypt, multiplied, they were thought to be a threat by an insecure Pharaoh, and thus they were subjected to slavery and put to work. But as they cried out, the Lord heard, the Lord saw, and the Lord's response to their prayer was to call one man, to call Moses into service. It's an amazing thing as you look through the Bible that when God's people are in trouble, often he responds by raising up one person. And that gives me a great hope and fills me with wonder a bit as well as I look around and I think, we're crying out to you, Lord, who is going to be that person that you raise up to reach this generation? Moses was the man in that generation, 80 years old when he was called into service. Earlier, 40 years before, he went, but at 80, he was sent. 40 years earlier, seeing the need, seeing that God's people were in bondage and sensing that he was the one prepared to deliver his people, Moses went out on his own and attempted to help his people. Remember that for the majority of his first 40 years of life, he lived in Pharaoh's house, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had the best of all the world could give: education, training, experience, possessions, privilege, access. He had everything going for him. And so he seemed to have concluded that all that he experienced, the life of privilege that he had, had prepared him for that moment to deliver his people. So he tried in his own strength, and he accomplished little. He saved one of his own people who was being abused, and in the process of saving that one, he killed an Egyptian. And then he tried to cover it up. He hid the Egyptian in the sand. The next day, when he saw two of his own brethren fighting, he went and tried to make peace between them, trying to be the leader that he thought God was calling him to be. And as he tried to make peace, one of them brought up the murder of the day before. Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And as soon as Moses knew the word was out, that his actions were not known, fear flooded in. He knew that Pharaoh would now see his loyalty was with his people, with the Hebrews. And yet at the same time, those people that he tried to work for had rejected him. And so his response, run, flee. It seemed to be a story of failure as he had to leave Egypt to escape the wrath of Pharaoh. He spent the next 40 years of his life living out in the wilderness as a shepherd, taking care of not his sheep, but another man's flock, his father-in-law's flock. He married a non-Israelite Gentile and had two sons. So for 40 years, he lived away from the progressive, abundant, privileged life he had before. And most likely, as he looked at his life, because he didn't have the rest of the story, he assumed that he had failed. He lived resigned to a life as a shepherd, content, in fact, to keeping the sheep. And then one day, he saw a bush that was burning and not being consumed. And he thought, that's odd, I've got to check it out. And as he turned to look, the Lord spoke to him and told him, Moses, I am now sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. By that point, after 40 years of taking care of sheep, 40 years thinking that he had failed completely, his self-confidence was gone. And so back in verse 11 of chapter 3, he replied to the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? And the Lord responded essentially by telling Moses, it's not about you. It's about the Lord who is with you. It's about the Lord who is able. And the Lord was calling Moses to go by faith. He revealed to him his mission, spoke about the difficulties he would face, but assured him in the end that he would have success. And so we come to chapter 4, as the Lord was still speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses was still standing there barefoot before him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So Moses stood honestly expressing himself before the Lord, sharing his apprehension, his concerns, his questions. And remember, he had been rejected by his people. And so that's why he's wondering here. Suppose my people won't believe me. Suppose they will say, the Lord hasn't really appeared to you. Suppose. In fact, you might want to underline the word suppose. It's important to note. It says it twice. Suppose. Suppose. He felt unfit and thought that people would question his calling. He was questioning it, so he thought the people would question it. And certainly an element of self-distrust isn't a bad thing. But it's important always when the Lord's calling to look beyond yourself and to look to the Lord. In fact, if you look back at verse 16 of chapter 3, look at what the Lord said to him. Chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord said, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now look, then, what did the Lord say? They will heed your voice. The Lord told Moses, they will heed your voice. And here in verse 1, Moses is essentially asking, Lord, what if you're wrong? What if they won't listen to my voice? See, he was struggling with his own unbelief, and that made it hard to think that anyone would believe him and cooperate with him. He was concerned that the people would doubt that he had had a real experience with God, and therefore, because they doubted it, they would refuse to cooperate with him. He was looking at his own life and saying, is there anything in my life that would verify what I'm saying? Is there anything? Now, I'm encouraged as I look at Moses. Moses, one of the greatest figures in Scripture, the Lord used in a powerful way. Yet in this chapter, we'll see so much of his humanity. We'll see that God is able to use imperfect people to accomplish his work. God was patient. He remembers who we are. He knows what we're made of. And here God was patient, working with Moses, helping Moses, encouraging Moses, and equipping him for the mission to which he was called. So I want to encourage you to always feel very open to express your concerns to the Lord. And if you're feeling fear, tell him. If you're struggling with unbelief, tell him. Whatever's going on in your heart, feel free to take it to the Lord. He knows anyway. So it's a good thing to take your concerns to the Lord, to be open with him. And then be ready to receive from him. Be ready to receive from him what to do next. See, this for us, because this is really for us. I have to say, it's for us because Moses was doing something that is not all that uncommon. He was doing something that we often do. See, it can be easy to think as we're moving forward in life about all the potential problems and difficulties that are ahead. It's not very difficult to focus on what could happen and to entertain all the possibilities. It's not hard to speculate. Do you know what I mean? It's very easy. Supposition comes easy. It's natural for us. And there have been many, many people through the ages who have stopped moving forward into the Lord's service based on this little word, suppose. And they look at what God's calling them to do, and they look at what could happen, and they say, well, suppose this, or suppose that, and next thing you know, they're not moving forward at all. Speculating based on their own understanding and never moving forward in faith. There are many that remain spectators, having chosen to stop moving forward because of suppositions. Let's see how the Lord responds to Moses' concern. Let's see what we can learn in verse 2. The Lord said to him, very simply, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod, a rod. So notice the Lord responded to Moses' doubt with his word, with a question that led to a conversation, and we'll see the conversation led to a command. And with the command came an opportunity to obey. And in obeying, he was given the opportunity to see what happens when you obey by faith. So God does that. He uses his word to build our faith in little things, in simple things. He speaks to build our faith, even in day-to-day things. Because every time the Lord speaks concerning something and we make a decision to apply whatever he says to our lives in simple obedience, it gives us the opportunity to see him work. He builds our faith as we see his faithfulness to what he has promised. So he didn't ask Moses to do something, to gather something that he didn't have. He didn't say, well, you're right, Moses, you're lacking something, go get something. God directed Moses' attention to what he had in his hand, something seemingly insignificant, something near, something that was daily for him, something that he was very familiar with, that was common to him, something that Moses surely thought he knew. It was something that he used to guide the sheep, to support him as he hiked through the wilderness. He leaned on it daily. He may have used it for defense at times. He certainly would have used it to nudge the sheep. He had very many practical uses for this rod. But there was something that Moses knew about the rod. That the rod was only useful in his hand. That apart from his hand, it was just a lifeless stick. So the Lord says to him, Moses, what's in your hand? What is it? Now, if we stopped here and asked Moses, what do you suppose the Lord will do now? If we said, wait a minute, Moses, what do you think the Lord's going to do next? What do you suppose? Would Moses have been able to predict what would have happened next? You know the story. I don't think so. In fact, the text reveals that Moses was shocked by what happened next. Something that the Lord did was something that Moses thought he knew very well. Before we read on, I think this is a great question to consider for all of us, and that's what's in your hand. You know, as you're seeking to serve the Lord, I think one thing to stop and think about is just what's in your hand? What's already in your possession? Sometimes we think about what we don't have, and we think if we only had, we could serve the Lord. Well, really, serving the Lord begins with what you do have. Remember, for David, it was a sling. For one little boy, it was a few loaves and some fish. For Nehemiah, it was the cup of a king. whatever it is the Lord's put in your hand. For Moses, it was his rod. And so verse 3 says, and God said, the Lord said, cast it, cast the rod on the ground. So he cast on the rod and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. A simple command, really. A simple command that required just a small step of faith. Think about it. Something he knew very well. Something he had used every day. And the Lord says, well, just cast it to the ground. No big deal. And as Moses obeyed, following the Lord's direction, something supernatural, something surprising happened. This dead, lifeless rod became a living serpent. And Moses was so surprised that, can you imagine 80 years old running away from this snake barefoot in the wilderness? The Lord was teaching Moses. Teaching Moses the importance of simple obedience by faith. Again, Moses didn't stop and think about all the things that could happen with the rod. He didn't think, well, if I cast it down this way, this might happen. If I cast it down that way, that might happen. And I wonder if I cast it down hard or if I just drop it. Or what? You know, cast it there, cast it here, what's going to happen? He didn't. He couldn't, and even if he did, he could have never imagined this. See, when he did simply what the Lord said, something unexpected, something supernatural happened. See, the Lord was teaching Moses about walking by faith. By the way, this is the first recorded miracle that occurred at the hands of a man. Now, yes, Abraham prayed and Abimelech was healed. When he prayed for him, the Lord healed Abimelech. And certainly Joseph interpreted dreams successfully. But this is the first miracle given to a man to confirm the message of God. Here it is. Now here's a key for us. A simple lesson. Listen to what God says and do it by faith. You know, don't assume that you know all the possible outcomes for your actions, because you don't. You don't. God does. So listen and obey. Don't assume that because you have lots of experience or something you're familiar with, that you know what could happen. Because you don't. Listen to the Lord and be willing to follow him by faith, and great things can happen. In a sense, let it go. Cast it from your hand. Don't hold on to things as they've been. Throw down what you're familiar with, what you've been leaning on. Release what you've been holding on to. So here, the Lord's first command was no big deal. The second command was unconventional. It was different. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, this was not conventional wisdom. If you're picking up a serpent, you would pick it up as close to the head, the neck, as possible. Very dangerous, not making any sense at all to pick it up by its tail. But here's Moses, commendably at this point, very commendably, not speculating, not sitting there, well, I suppose. But he simply obeyed, and the Lord worked, and it became a rod again. Oh, how our Lord delights in using common things to accomplish miracles. Remember that the most common things that we possess, surrendered to the Lord, can be charged with divine power to accomplish great things for him and in his mission. In fact, think about it. Moses saw himself as a common shepherd. Who am I? He said. Unable to deliver his people, unable to lead. He saw himself as a lifeless staff. But if he would just surrender to the Lord and do what the Lord said by faith, supernatural things would happen. In fact, think about what would happen in Egypt. You know, Moses, in a sense, is throwing down his staff. He's leaving shepherding. And going down to declare the command of Pharaoh, going down as the ambassador of God to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And the serpent, Egypt, would react. And it would seem dangerous. And yet, if Moses followed the Lord and obeyed the word, the serpent would be subdued supernaturally, and Moses would pick up his staff again and resume shepherding, but this time not sheep. This time God's people through the wilderness. Would his mission be dangerous? Yes, from a human perspective. Would it be unreasonable? Yes, from a human perspective. But God was about to do something supernatural for his people. So this was a sign to show the people of Israel, to convince them of Moses' calling. But that's not all. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Now, when Moses obeyed the first part of this, it probably freaked him out. A simple thing, an easy command to put his hand in his garment. Stick your hand in your garment, near your chest. But as he did and pulled it out, it came out leprous, diseased, like the flesh was rotting. And that to him must have been shocking. It must have been horrifying to see that. For in that day, leprosy meant certain death. It meant social separation. It meant isolation. It meant pain and progressive deterioration because it was incurable. So Moses, he obeyed the Lord, stuck his hand in, pulls his hand out, and he sees a hopeless situation with no human relief. And again, Moses had no experience to predict this outcome. Any human supposition would have not led to this conclusion. If he said, "Well, I wonder what's going to happen when I put my hand in," there's no way he would have known. In fact, at this point, after he did it, he probably was saying, "I obeyed, and look what happened. Look what this has gotten me into." And that's true. Sometimes when you obey, things get worse. Don't ever think that when you just start to obey the Lord, everything will get better. Sometimes when you obey the Lord, initially things get worse. It's important to learn that as Christians. Sometimes as you obey, life gets more difficult. But there's always a cross on the way to a crown. And there's always a death before there's a resurrection. You can't resurrect somebody that's not dead. So again and again in Scripture, we're encouraged to continue on, to press on, to not give up, to keep going, to move forward, to not lose heart. Because ultimately in the Lord, we know that in Him we have victory. In Him the battle will be won. Now, when the Lord said, "Put it in again," I want to know. I'm going to ask him maybe when I get to heaven, "What were you thinking? What's going to happen now?" Or perhaps maybe the Lord was helping him to give up supposition. There's not one thing he could have predicted here. But this time Moses didn't hesitate. "Anything other than leprosy, I'll stick it in." And as he came out, it was restored. Again, think about the situation. The people were in Egypt because Jacob, their forefather, obeyed and went to Egypt. God told him, "Go to Egypt." Yet at this point for Israel, things didn't look good. It seemed to be an impossible situation. But now the Lord was speaking again, and with this new command, Israel would be restored. See, the whole thing is a sign, it's a symbol that the Lord was giving Moses to teach them. Every word from God was an opportunity for Moses to trust and grow in his faith and to watch the Lord work supernaturally. The Lord continued in verse 8. He said, "Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So again, they're not just wonders to get their attention. They're signs, and signs are given to say something. Signs are given to communicate a message, and these were given to communicate a message to Israel about God's power, about God's intention for their lives. It was given to inspire their faith and encourage them to listen to Moses. Verse 9, "And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Now, the River Nile was a source of life. In fact, they worshiped the Nile as one of their gods, a god that to them gave them life, sustained their existence. So when Moses took water from the Nile, from the river, and poured it out, and it became blood, that was a testimony of death. That was saying that death is coming to this thing that gave you life. It was a death sentence upon Egypt, that judgment was on the way. In fact, when we get to the plagues that the Lord sent on Egypt, understand that each of those plagues was directed to a particular god in Egypt that the Egyptians worshipped. As God was saying, plague after plague, "I'm supreme, I'm greater than what you worship." So here, at this point, Moses is given three supernatural signs to testify the fact that God called him, God sent him to lead Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt. Moses supposed that the people wouldn't receive him, so God condescended to Moses and sought to help him, to encourage him, to build his faith. But again, Moses was a man. You would think he's got these three things, the stick that becomes a serpent, the hand that becomes leprous. I wonder if he was trying this on the way down to Egypt, you know? Water that becomes blood. He has these things, but even with these things, we see Moses' humanity. Look at verse 10. We see his weakness. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Now, Moses knew firsthand what it was like in Pharaoh's court. He had familiar firsthand experience interacting with Pharaoh. He was familiar with protocol, and surely he witnessed successful and unsuccessful appeals. He grew up there. He watched what happened. So he's thinking about what's coming, and Moses continued to run out what he supposed would happen through the filter of his personal experience. He thought, and knowing what he knew, that he would have to be eloquent to be effective. He didn't think he could accomplish the mission. Now, in Acts 7:22, which is a Holy Spirit commentary on the Old Testament through Stephen as he stood and preached to the Sanhedrin, Acts 7:22, the word says this about Moses: "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So that meant at one time Moses was mighty in words and deeds. But after failing, after fleeing, after spending 40 years in the wilderness with the sheep, he didn't think he was qualified. Maybe he thought, "I lost my edge. I haven't been with the Egyptians, speaking with the Egyptians. I'm not polished like I used to be. I've just been hanging out with sheep. All I've been hearing for 40 years is bah, 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 you know, and now you want me to go talk to the most sophisticated, educated people in the world." In fact, according to Moses, this personal communication, spoken communication, had become a struggle. And Moses, at this point, focusing on his inability, focusing on what he thought would disqualify him, he says, "I can't do it. I can't do it." Verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who's made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" So the Lord was seeking to teach Moses an important lesson, a lesson for all of us to learn as well, and that is: what you perceive to be your inability is not a liability when the Lord calls you. So what you suppose is going to get in the way, if God calls you, it won't, because he'll give you the ability to do what you can't do. Whenever he calls, he enables. Whenever he calls, he enables. It's very easy for us to get stuck on what we lack. And the Lord wants us to move our eyes off of what we lack and look to him. That's what the Lord was seeking to accomplish in Moses, as he's teaching him that even the things that are handicaps, the naturally, humanly speaking, the inability to hear, the inability to see, don't limit what God can do. Do you remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus' disciples saw the man who was born blind? John 9, 1 to 2 says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they had this idea that blindness must have been the result of some specific sin in that man's life or in his parents' life. And Jesus responded in John chapter 9, verse 3. John 9, 3 said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God could be revealed or should be revealed in him. In other words, his difficulty was an opportunity for God to reveal himself and to reveal his glory. His difficulty was an opportunity for the Lord to show the world who he is. See, even though the gene pool is messed up through man's original sin, the Lord continues to create humans from humans who are marred from Adam's original decision to depart from the Lord. And the Lord continues to bring people with problems into the world so that the Lord can show the world something about himself. And that was something that the Lord was wanting Moses to consider, that you go and let's say you stutter or you struggle with speaking. Well, that's an awesome opportunity for the Lord to show the world what he can do through somebody that's willing, that he can overcome handicaps, that he can even use handicaps for his glory. So Moses had a speech problem, but it wasn't a problem for the Lord. The Lord knew all about it when he called Moses. Understand that if the Lord's calling you, it's not like when you say, well, I can't because I'm shy. The Lord doesn't say, I didn't know that. No, he knows. He knew it when he called you. Natural abilities are not required to do the work of the Lord. Natural limitations don't limit a person from serving the Lord. Moses looked at himself and said, I don't measure up. I'll never be effective. And the Lord said, wait a minute. I made your mouth. In fact, sometimes the one who is naturally gifted, a naturally gifted communicator, is not the one the Lord will use to communicate. Sometimes the trained administrator is not the one the Lord will use to administrate his work. Sometimes the best musician is not the one the Lord chooses to lead worship or write songs. The Lord delights in choosing the least likely to do a work through them, like fishermen, like tax collectors. He chose fishermen and tax collectors to be his communicators, to be his ambassadors, to stand before kings, and to be the teachers. We know in the early church, many priests came to the faith. Who was teaching the priests about the principles of Christian doctrine? Fishermen. Isn't that amazing? Old Testament, he chose a shepherd to kill a giant. He chose a fearful farmer to lead 300 men to conquer a huge Midianite army. Again and again, the Lord chooses the least likely to accomplish his work. Why? So that when something happens, people go, wow, that had to be God. God doesn't look for the shining star. He didn't come to Moses because he was the most eloquent. He wanted a man who knew he couldn't do it, so that when it happened, the Lord would get the glory. So too, don't let your natural inabilities keep you from the calling the Lord has for you. Don't be content to be a spectator. You can participate in what the Lord is seeking to do today. You might not have the ability, but God does. So if we seek him and obey him and believe him, God can do great things. Moses was reluctant, resistant, and verse 13 says, but Moses said, oh my Lord, please send the hand of whomever else you may send. He's pleading at this point. Send anybody, just not me. Moses was a humble man. But here he was disobedient. And he was unbelieving, refusing to believe that the Lord was able to accomplish this task through him. He was saying to the Lord, I can't do it, and therefore you can't do it through me. Look, the Lord will never force anyone to participate in his work. He won't. You have the freedom to say no. But if you refuse, you're the one that misses out. Okay? It doesn't all depend on you. God will get the work done. If he has something he wants to do and he calls you, and in a moment you hear the Lord saying, go talk to your neighbor right now, and you say, well, I can't. God doesn't say, well, that messes up my plans. He says, I'll find somebody else. And he goes to the next person and says, will you go talk to that guy about the Lord? He'll get the work done. He'll find someone else who's willing. In fact, that's what he did here. And notice how the Lord felt about what Moses said. The Lord felt about Moses' response. Look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be like a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign, shall do the signs. So Moses would miss out on the opportunity to speak to the Lord, or speak to the people for the Lord. Instead, Aaron would be Moses' public spokesperson. So the Lord would speak to Moses, Moses would speak to Aaron, Aaron would speak to the people. So the job would get done, but this arrangement that the Lord made actually angered the Lord. It angered the Lord. Why? Because he wanted Moses to perform this ministry. And Moses decided for less. And Moses is the one that would miss out on the rewards. It's the kind of anger, when you read this, it's the kind of anger a parent has when you watch their child make a foolish decision and you know they're giving up the best because they're choosing something else. That kind of anger. Like, Moses, come on. Now I'm going to have to do it this way. Verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. Now, Moses had a direct command to go to Egypt from the Lord, and the reason he was given the commandment is because the people were alive. So this is kind of a strange thing, but I do appreciate the fact that before he left, he went to Jethro and asked his permission. Now, it might seem strange. Moses was 80, had two children, was married, and he still went and asked permission. But I really believe this is commendable. See, he was seeking to honor his father-in-law, seeking to honor the authority that he had been living under and he had been enjoying. What was Moses doing? Moses was taking care of whose sheep? Jethro's sheep. So Jethro was not just his father-in-law, but also his employer. And he had been serving Jethro, living with Jethro, benefiting from Jethro's household. So Moses didn't just run from his responsibility or abandon his father-in-law. He sought his blessing. He sought his permission, honoring the authority that God had established. A great example for us. And it preserved his witness. You might want to contrast this with Jacob and the way he responded to Laban. You can do that on your own, but it's an interesting contrast. But even so, with God's clear command and his father-in-law's permission, Moses seemed to be here dragging his feet. Look at verse 19. God said, go. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, still in Midian, over in Saudi Arabia, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So the Lord continuing to meet Moses where he was, encouraging him along the way. It seemed like he needed it. Moses was taking steps, baby steps at this point. Right? Okay, I'll go. Just kind of baby steps on the way. But they were in the right direction. And even when you take baby steps in the right direction, the Lord will encourage you and meet you along the way. And here that's what the Lord's doing, addressing his fears, encouraging him along the way. Notice, this revelation wasn't given to Moses until this point. So through the chapter 3, chapter 4, Moses is personally clueless about the death of those who are trying to kill him. And that had to have factored in his reasoning, in his supposition. And so here, encouraging to know that his enemies who were trying to kill him were dead. Well, thank you, Lord. That's good that you told me that. It's wonderful. But notice, the Lord didn't give him that encouragement until he began going the right direction. Why? Because the Lord wanted Moses to learn to conquer his fear by faith, not by circumstance, not by situational changes, but to trust him. He was teaching him not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. So only after he'd begun to go in the right direction did he get this encouraging information. So if you think about it, if you only follow the Lord when the circumstances seem right, if you only obey the Lord when it seems like things are lining up circumstantially, then are you really walking by faith? You can call it faith, but if it's all because circumstances are lining up, then you're actually walking by sight, not by faith. When you step out when circumstances are difficult, and then afterwards you see situations change, then that's confirming, that's encouraging to continue to walk and to continue to trust. So that's what the Lord's teaching him. Verse 20. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod, look at this, the rod of God in his hand. So Moses took Zipporah and their two sons with him. We learned about one of his sons earlier in chapter 2, Gershon. Here the second son is mentioned. We won't learn his name till chapter 18. His name was Eliezer, or Eliezer, which means God is my help. And notice the rod of God. It was Moses' rod before. He surrendered it. Now it's the rod of God. And he's got God's rod in his hand. The Lord continued to speak to him. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Oh, wonderful. So Moses, walking by faith, even taking reluctant steps, given even more revelation. And that's the way the Lord works. Respond to revelation, you'll receive more revelation. Go as far as he directs you, and he'll give you further direction. Moses was responding, struggling, but still responding, and he was given good information, your enemies are dead, and then he was given bad news, Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. Pharaoh is a contrast to Moses here. Moses is reluctantly taking step by step and being given more and more revelation. Pharaoh was given revelation and he hardened his heart. We'll see over and over again, the word tells us that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And it's not until we get to chapter 9, verse 12, after the sixth plague, that the Lord actually hardens Pharaoh's heart. So initially, Pharaoh hardens his heart. You get through chapter 9, verse 12. After the sixth plague, finally it says, the Lord hardened his heart. So the Lord was speaking to Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh wasn't listening. And the Lord's continual communication ended up becoming what hardened him further. Look, it can happen. If a person refuses to respond to the Lord's revelation and continues to refuse to respond to the Lord's revelation, as the Lord continues to speak, that communication can actually begin to harden those who have hardened themselves. When a man refuses to respond to God's grace, he lays the first brick in his wall of refusal. Like God's ready to shower his grace. He's speaking to him. He says, nope, I'm not going to listen. And he puts the mortar down and throws the brick in. I'm laying that foundation. I'm refusing. I'm not responding. And every time man refuses, he's building this wall of refusal. And as the Lord continues to speak and man is refusing, he begins to add bricks to a wall that the person has already begun. And eventually that person has a hard time seeing and hearing. So the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I think it was the Alexander McLaren, old commentator, who said, the Lord never hardens a man's heart unless the man has first hardened his own heart. He confirms a person's decision as he continually communicates, and a man resists. Eventually, that same truth that softens hearts will begin to harden those who have refused. So the Lord said, look, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. It's going to get bad. He'll refuse. And verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So from the ancient mindset, remember Old Testament mindset, the firstborn is not necessarily the one born first. What? Yes, the firstborn is not necessarily the one born first. First doesn't mean order all the time. Sometimes first means predominance or which one is most important. And so the one who received preference over the others, the primary, the first in importance would be considered the firstborn. So Israel is the Lord's firstborn nation, the one that is chosen uniquely, treasured above all the other nations of the world, Scripture tells us. Verse 23, so I say to you, this is the message to Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Again, Moses getting more revelation, more preparation. The Lord revealed to Moses before the contest began, before the refusal began, the final plague that would secure their release. Moses knew going into it how it would roll out. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Here, using human language to understand what they saw happening, understand when it says the Lord tried to kill him, it wasn't the Lord saying, well, I'll get him next time around. You know, if the Lord wants to kill you, you're dead. But the idea is that there was a struggle. And you could see that Moses was going to die if something didn't happen. And the Lord took action against Moses. It looked like Moses was going to die. Zipporah knew the issue. They had failed to circumcise one of their sons. We're not told which one. Probably the younger. So Moses had neglected his duty. And he was headed there to Egypt to demand the release of God's special covenant people, representing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the covenant God of Israel. Oh, Genesis 17, Abraham, on the eighth day, you're to circumcise every male child as a sign of that special relationship, that covenant that I have with you, Abraham. And if they don't, he'll be cut off from his people. And here we see that Moses failed to make sure that one of his sons was circumcised. He knew he was supposed to because one of them was. It wasn't ignorance. But he refused to circumcise one. Now, evidently, Zipporah wasn't happy about having to circumcise her son. She was obviously upset that she had to put her son through this pain. I mean, she's calling Moses names. Right? Your husband of blood. You can see that. Why are you making me do this? But it was necessary. See, Moses had failed to lead his family in God's ways, and yet he was on his way to lead God's people. And that was a problem. That was an issue that needed to be dealt with. Neglecting that simple duty almost killed him. This reminds me of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul was giving Timothy instructions about how to appoint overseers over the church. And he wrote to him in 1 Timothy 3, 2-5, these words. 1 Timothy 3, 2-5, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, it's not that a man has to have perfect children. If that were the case, there would be nobody in ministry. But people that want to lead God's people have to begin leading God's people at home. And again, they can't make their children become Christians, but they can respond to their children as God leads. And cutting off the flesh, that's what circumcision is, not tolerating the flesh in your house, not enabling the flesh to continue, is certainly an important part of being a parent and being a leader. And if you let flesh rule in your house, how can you possibly lead God's people? See, Moses needed to be an example, to be able to say to the people, follow me as I follow the Lord. Zipporah didn't like it. She didn't want to hurt her son. You know how that is, parents. You don't want to have to hurt your kids. You don't want to have to say, you can't have that. You can't do that. You don't want to inflict pain on your kids. But sometimes it has to be done. So it seems like at this moment, this is when Moses sent Zipporah and his sons back to her father. They later rejoined him in chapter 18. Here, it seems as though the point where he sent them back. Verse 27 says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So notice, the Lord was working in Aaron's life, directing him to go and meet Moses. So remember that whenever God is working in your life, his work isn't limited to your life alone. He's working on you and he's working on others. So when you go to share the gospel with someone, understand that God's already been working on them. But if God's saying, go, share the gospel with that person, God's already been working on them. When the Lord is leading you to pray for someone, the Lord's working in that situation, not just on your end, but on the other end. If you're not married, he's working on your future spouse. If you have a ministry ahead for you, God's working on those that'll be involved in that ministry. He's working every angle. He's working in many, many people's lives at one time. So the Lord's speaking to Moses, the Lord's speaking to Aaron, he brings them together. Can you imagine these two? Aaron's 83, Moses is 80. They haven't seen each other for 40 years. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Find My Friend apps. And they meet on the mountain of God, Saudi Arabia. Moses hadn't gotten very far. But they meet there. And they're happy. And they're encouraged. In verse 28, so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. What a great response. Things at this point going as planned. The people believing, the people worshiping, the people seeing how God knew what was going on and was answering their prayers. And these are people that all their lives, all they knew was slavery. All they knew was slavery. But God came down to take them from that to the promised land, and their hearts just full of joy and worshiping the Lord at this point. That's our God. He's the Savior that sets people free. And tonight, realize he wants to use each of you. We've been studying Acts on Sunday morning. In the Old Testament, God, his Spirit came upon certain people for certain works. And the wonderful truth of Pentecost is that now he enables every willing servant, his men servants and his maid servants, to speak for him and to represent him in this world. You have an opportunity to be a part of God's plan, if you're willing. Don't sit and suppose. Don't be hindered by your own figuring. But believe God and take those steps of faith. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the reality of Moses. This man that you used so greatly to lead your people from bondage to freedom. How it encourages us that you can use a reluctant man like Moses. Thank you, Lord, that you can take each of us, our failures, our lack of faith, and you can develop us and change us and grow us. And we ask, Lord, that you would do it. Help us to be quick to cooperate, to not miss what your Spirit is saying, to be people who are listening for your simple instruction, that we wouldn't miss out on anything that you're seeking to do. Lord, speak to us. Use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.